Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
Welcome, David Taylor.
Well, hey guys, how you guys doing tonight? Doing good? So last week, how many of you guys were here when Jonathan Trask brought the word? Show of hands. Okay. Well, if you guys were not here, Jonathan spent time looking at the account of the Roman centurion when he encountered Jesus, and it really pinpointed the faith of this man, the faith that this man had. And as Isaac just said, usually we go through books, we go from the beginning to the end, but since we're kind of bouncing around a little bit, we're going to be in a different place, and tonight we're going to be in Luke chapter 23. So if you guys have your Bibles, why don't you open them up there, Luke 23, and we're going to be looking from verse 39 to verse 43. So Luke 23, 39 through 43, and as you guys are flipping there, let's pray. Father, I thank you. Jesus, I thank you for what you've done for us, what you continue to do for us, Lord, and God, it's just so cool to be able to come to a place, to fellowship, and to know that we're family here, God, and to know that I did not do anything to deserve this, Jesus, it was all you. Father, we thank you so much for that love, and Lord, as we just spend time in your word, I pray that you would speak to us. Every single person in here has a story. Every single person in here deals with different things. Our struggles may be uniquely different than you know, other people, God, but you know us. You know exactly where we're at. And so, Lord, with that in mind, I just pray in confidence that you, I pray in agreement with you, Lord, knowing that you want to speak to us, knowing that you want to reach us and call us even deeper for those who know you and for those who don't know you, to call you or to call them into a relationship. So Father, we just ask that you'd have your way with us tonight. And we ask this in your name. Amen. Amen. All right, just by a show of hands, and I'm going to need everybody's participation on this, okay? Show of hands, how many of you enjoy watching TV? No judgment here. Just want to see. I'm going to count Netflix, Hulu. Do people still do Prime? Is that a thing still? Amazon Prime, yeah. Okay, Fire Stick, all that stuff. Okay, so I'm assuming if you guys enjoy watching TV, you guys enjoy watching great TV, correct? Why would you spend time watching TV you don't like, right? Okay, just want to make sure I had to ask these questions. So the next logical question I have to ask, if you like TV, you like great TV shows, how many of you are familiar with the TV show Lost? Show a hand. Okay, you know, actually, raise your hand if you have not seen the show. It's okay. Okay, keep them up. Ushers, come forward. Pray for these people. No, I'm just messing. Okay, here's the thing. Lost TV show, it was big 2004? Is that when it came out? 2004? I asked my youth today, the high school, in the first service. Some of them weren't even born yet, and I'm like, oh. So here's the thing about the show. It has everything that you would look for in a show that keeps your interest. Character development, hello, awesome. Okay, the acting is great, and music is a big thing to me as well, and the soundtrack, everything, it's just great. And so if you guys don't know the premise of this show, I'm going to give it a little bit, and if you guys can't stand spoilers, I'm sorry, it came out in 2004, so this is not my bad, this is on you. So the show pretty much starts, they're on a plane, they're just a bunch of individuals are on this plane. I believe they're flying from Australia to LAX, yes? My man. Okay, he knows, number one fan. Australia to LAX, and they lose communication, their equipment goes out or something like that, and as they're flying over the water, the plane splits, it breaks. Hopefully none of you guys are going on a plane soon, I'm not trying to scare you. The plane splits, and they end up crashing on this island. And the people that survive, I think it takes them no more than like a day to realize that this island that they crashed on is extremely unique, different, weird. I guess however you want to word that. They're seeing these animals there that are not indigenous to like a tropical climate. There's like polar bears randomly there. Whenever there's wind, they're hearing these whispers. It's super eerie. And they're just seeing these like miraculous and unexplainable things happen over and over again. And throughout this whole show, like I said, character development's really awesome in this show right now. Totally geeking out. Love it. But it focuses primarily on two guys. And as you watch it, it continues to focus on these two men. One guy's name is Jack, and the other is who? Oh. There seems to be a debate. Oh, boy. Jack and John. John Locke. Jack Shepherd and John Locke. And the more you watch this show, you see, again, like you see the character development of these two people. And what's interesting is you see this one single event, this event of this plane crashing. And you see these two people, Jack and John, and they both respond differently to one event. Now, Jack would call himself a realist. He's angry at the world. No faith at all. And John Locke, as soon as he crashes on this island, he actually, he becomes a man of faith. Not a man of Christian faith. This isn't a Christian show. But he becomes a man of faith. And as the show continues to progress, you see John gets more solid in his faith. And Jack just gets angry. He's just angry until the very end, spoiler alert, redemption. So it's good. But this is what I wanted to focus on. Okay, this is what I wanted to focus on. This show exemplified the reality that there can be one defining event in a person's life, and that same event will elicit different responses person to person. There can be one event that happens to two separate people, and they will both kind of go off this way. They respond differently. And it's very interesting to see that. Again, this plane crash turned John to faith, turned Jack completely away, completely away. And so now if we take a step back from this show that I'm talking about and we look at life as we know it, this is a truth still. It still holds true. And we see events and circumstances happen to people daily. And I'm going to call these like defining moments, like these defining events that'll happen in people's lives. And it really comes to a place of going, dang, like, am I going to continue, if you're a believer, am I going to continue to follow Jesus or am I going to walk away? But it's interesting. And like I said, this is something that we see all the time. This is happening around the world, these events and the way we respond to them. And I got to ask one more question. What comes to your mind when I say, let me word this properly. What comes to mind when you think of someone encountering Jesus? Is it a good thing? Is it a bad thing? If somebody's like, oh, I encountered the Lord the other day, what do you guys usually think, good or bad? Good, right? And I'd say for the most part, that's what we would say. Maybe even some of our prayers are like that. God, I pray for this one friend or this one coworker that they would just encounter you. And what we mean by that usually when we're praying is, God, we want them to know who you are, right? We want their life to be changed the way that our life has been changed. We want them to know and experience the freedom that comes by having a relationship with you. And it's interesting, as we look throughout the Bible, not every encounter, though, with Jesus ends with that, right? We wish it did. We wish every single person that encountered Jesus came to faith, believed, saved. But that's just not the case. As we opened up, again, talking about Jack and John, you see, same event, split off. They went two separate ways. Tonight, as I said, we're going to be in Luke 23, and we're going to see this reality play out. We're going to see this one event, and in the passage that we're in, we're in the crucifixion. It's almost as if a claw machine, we've just been picked up and placed smack dab in the middle of the crucifixion scene. And you're going to see Jesus, and he's having a conversation with two men, and you're going to see their responses. And again, they don't respond the same. And so again, you guys are already there, Luke chapter 23, starting from verse 39 and going to 43. Before actually we read that, I have to give just a little bit of background so we kind of know what's going on. If you have your Bibles, you can flip them just a chapter over to Luke 22, and you'll see that before this crucifixion happened, Jesus, somewhere in Luke 22, he's with his disciples. He just instituted the Lord's Supper. He's breaking bread with his disciples. He's taking of the cup, and he's telling his disciples, man, I have longed to do this. I've waited so long to share this with you. And then right after that, you see him. He's in the garden. He's praying, and that's where he gets betrayed by one of his own, right? And then from that point on, throughout all the Gospels, you have kind of this domino effect of gruesome things that happen to Jesus. From the very get-go, you see him be mocked. You've seen him be beaten. They put something, you know, blindfolded him, or were striking him in the face and making fun of him. Prophesy, which one of us hit you, right? Doing things to him that are terrible. And that was just that night. And then you continue on throughout the morning and the late hours and things like that. And you see Jesus be completely beaten, badly scourged, whipped, mocked further as they put a crown of thorns on him and throw a robe on him and bow down to him as if he was royalty. But clearly they didn't believe that. And then they make him carry a cross, which would be the very instrument that would be used for his death. And it's not just like a normal death. It's painful, right? And then after all of that is said and done, he's nailed to the cross. And this is where we find ourselves tonight, in the middle of this passage. So starting from verse 39. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Verse 42. Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." And so Luke records for us, and if you guys have been to church, this is a story that I'm sure every single one of you have heard multiple times, right? But Luke records for us that Jesus was not alone in this crucifixion scene. Jesus is there, and he's with two criminals. Now, Luke doesn't really go into depth of what these criminals did to get there or even what their crime was. But you look at different gospel accounts. I believe it's in Matthew and in Mark, and it tells us that these people were thieves. They were robbers. And what's interesting is crucifixion wasn't just, "Oh, I messed up, I committed a crime." It was like, "You did something real bad." And so I don't know what they stole. I don't know how long they did that, how long they lived that lifestyle. But in order for them to be crucified like this, you better believe they did something that was really bad. And crucifixion, again, it was usually intended to provide a death that was slow, that was painful, that was humiliating, and that was public. This is brutal. Like, you look back in not just church history, but just history in general. One of the most gruesome ways somebody could have died. Terrible. It says that even, again, you look through history, lots of times victims were even left up on the cross to ward off any other potential crimes. It's awful. And so you have these other thieves that are up there with Jesus. And what's interesting is if we look at verse 39, look at that again with me. It says, "Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.'" It's really interesting that Luke says that, because you look at Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, and you also look at the Gospel of Mark, and both of them record that it wasn't just one of the criminals blaspheming, but it was both of them. Really interesting. You see these two men, they're on the cross, and they are just going at it, blaspheming, mocking Jesus. And they're saying, "If you truly were God, you would be able to save us and yourself," mocking. And to me, the Gospels go on to say that when Jesus was beaten, you couldn't recognize him. I said this earlier, my family, we're really big into MMA. Do any of you guys like MMA or watch UFC? A couple people. All right, I'm like, I'm alone. Okay, oh boy. Okay, so we've seen a lot of fights, and you sometimes see people get like beat badly. but never to the point where you can't recognize them, ever. It's a sport, right? This is crazy. Like what we're talking about. This is reality. This is reality. And so crazy. And so he's up there. The thieves are up there, and they're hurling insults at Jesus, this marred man who's up there. You can't recognize him, and they're just going for it, just picking at him. If you truly were God, you'd be able to save us in yourself. And I just can't help but to think the amount of loneliness that Jesus must have felt there. This is this weird reality that Jesus is both God and both man, experiencing the emotions that we have and yet being fully God as well. Previous to this, when Judas betrayed him in the garden, all his disciples left, every single one of them. They all left. Jesus is alone. He's going through all this traumatic stuff, carries the cross, and now he's nailed to the cross. The people that are watching him are making fun of him and mocking him. And then you have the people next to him doing the same thing. And I think what gets me even as I was studying is the fact that Jesus at any point in time could have come down from that cross. We understand that, right? He's God. He could have. I believe it was even earlier on in Luke, it talks about, I could have called legions of angels to come here and to pretty much wipe everybody out, but I didn't. And it's crazy to think that he endured all of that for you and for me. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He endures the punishment. He endures the pain. He endured all of it for us. I absolutely love that. And so right after this, again, so you have the thieves. They're mocking Jesus. Something happens to one of them. And this is why I thought it was cool that Matthew and Mark said both of them started blaspheming, because it paints the picture even more. Now we're seeing one of the thieves up there have some sort of change of heart. And I love seeing this. You go look at verse 40. It says, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? I don't know if you guys have access to an NLT Bible. It's cool. It's almost like a concept for concept. It's not really, they don't really try to, they're not concerned with trying to be as accurate with the words. It does a good job of paraphrasing something that's been said. And so the NLT puts it this way. Don't you fear God even when you have been sentenced to die? You have this criminal who's over here, and something happens in his heart, and now he's looking at this other criminal who's still hurling these insults at Jesus, and he's going, dude, do you not fear anything? You realize you're going to die. I'm going to die. We're not getting off this cross. Do you not fear God? Do you not fear him? Again, something happened in the heart of this criminal that turned Jesus, and he was filled with disgust at this other guy. Look at verse 41. So it says, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? Verse 41, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Now just real quick, brave volunteer, I think one of you are out there. What is repentance? Can somebody tell me what repentance is? Yes. Right. Perfect. Turning away from sin. It's definitely not enough to turn from sin and stop there, because you will turn to another sin and then another one, and then you'll backtrack to the original one, right? You must turn from sin to the person of Jesus. And we're seeing repentance happen on the cross. It's amazing to see this. I want to keep trucking along because this is getting good. Verse 42, then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And so real quick, three insights showing the change of heart in this one criminal. Number one, the criminal understood his own sinfulness and knew the punishment he was receiving was just. How many of you have brothers or sisters? Pretty much everybody. Okay, have you ever gotten in trouble for something they did? Oh yeah, holy wrath when that happens, right? It's the worst. It's the worst. You're like, you feel so wronged, or maybe even at work with coworkers when somebody throws you under the bus and you didn't even do anything wrong. And you're like, are you for real? Like, are you kidding me? You feel so wronged by it. Now, on the flip side, when you actually do something wrong, when you mess up badly, when that punishment comes, you're kind of like, ah, you know, like I had that one coming,
right? You understand. And so here you have the first criminal who was hurling insults at Jesus, wanted nothing to do with him, clearly wasn't a believer, didn't have a relationship with him. And now all of a sudden there's this change of heart and he understands his sinfulness and he understands the punishment he was receiving was just. He was saying, it's fair that I'm up here. I deserve this. So that's number one. Number two, the criminal knew who Jesus was when he claimed that Jesus was innocent of any wrong. Again, starting off in a place of saying all these terrible things, joining in with the crowds as they're calling Jesus and blaspheming him. And then he says, listen, we deserve to be up here. We've done things that have caused us to be here, but this man here has done absolutely nothing wrong at all. So again, you see this change of heart happening. And lastly, this ties with number two, but number three, the criminal called out to Jesus as Lord. Spoiler alert, right? Signifying that he now believed that Jesus was who he said he was. Love this. All three of these show convincingly that this thief, he encountered the Lord. He encountered it, him. He encountered the Lord in a life-changing, life-altering way. Now I want to look at the response to the criminal. Let's look at verse 43. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. So this is, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Guys, we need to understand that even though this passage that we just read is so small, there's only, you know, however many verses right there, it is so significant for us to understand the implications of what we're reading right here. It gives us such insight into the character of God, and it gives us a better understanding of the overall gospel, the depths that Jesus is willing to go to forgive, and the power of his forgiveness. I absolutely am in love with this passage right here. This thief who had robbed and stolen, again, I don't know how much to get him to this place, right? I don't know how much he did. But he went on that cross, a condemned man, okay? Not just condemned by the Romans, by their government, condemned by God. This man was condemned for the sins that he had committed. But check this out. After his encounter with Jesus, he leaves that cross free. Not free from Romans, free from sin, free from the penalty of sin, completely free. And that is something that is amazing to look at. He tells the man, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And note what Jesus doesn't say and what he doesn't do. He doesn't go, oh, now you want to come to me. Well, let's bring out all the things that you've done. You remember when you were seven and you like hit that girl? You know, or remember when you cheated on your wife 10 years ago? Or you remember when you stole money from that coworker? Whatever it is. He doesn't bring out any of it. He doesn't call him out. He doesn't try to heap on condemnation. He doesn't say, you messed up your life. I can't believe you screwed up that badly. He doesn't do any of that. Why? Why? Well, because he's seen repentance had already taken place. He's seen it. What's the point of doing that? And I would say even as a side note for us as Christians, believers, our job for other believers, we judge righteously. If it ends in any condemning manner, we're not judging righteously. We're not doing what God has called us to do. God is judged, not us, right? We're called to hold people accountable and to love. We're not called to convict. That's not my job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. So you're seeing this. You're seeing this guy, Jesus is not saying all these different things, right? There was no condemnation coming from Jesus at all. But on the flip side, it was the voice of love that answered the criminal. And I love it. I get pumped. I absolutely love this. He assured him that as soon as he took his last breath on that cross, he would be in paradise with Jesus. It's amazing. And we need to understand, again, how big this is. I guess this would be a biblical example of like a deathbed conversion, right? This is why you have pastors going to people on their deathbed and sharing Jesus. Because Jesus has complete power and complete authority to forgive sins even at the very last minute, right? I love this. And what's interesting is this man clearly showed repentance, developed even just a small little relationship with Jesus on that cross. This man is saved. There's no doubt about it. Without sharing his faith with his friends, right? Without baptism, without reciting the Lord's Prayer, the sinner's prayer, this man's saved.
And I love seeing this. I absolutely love seeing this. It shows the grace and the power of Jesus, of God. John MacArthur, he's a pastor and he's a commentator. He said this. He said, Jesus was being mocked because he could not save himself, as we saw earlier. Yet he saved others, including the thief, by not saving himself. Like I said, Jesus at any point could have stepped down from that cross and said, enough. You guys have seen Infinity Wars, right? Did a little snap the finger. He could have, right? He could have done it. But he didn't do it. He chose not to do that. Had he come down from that cross, he would have lost humanity. No hope for any of us. And he stays up there. What kind of love is this? This is insane, right? I really wanted to focus on one central truth tonight, because we already read and looked through this like narrative, looked through these passages, and it's the power the King, Jesus, has to forgive. And again, the depths he is willing to go to forgive. The thief, and I don't know this for a fact, but I'm just as I was reading, as I was studying, you have to assume, I think it's safe to assume, that this man lived a certain life for a while to get him to a place of being on this cross. I don't think he lived his whole life a good dude and then randomly was like, oh, I think I'm going to do something worthy of getting crucified for, right? I don't see that happening. And so you probably have this guy who's done, I don't know how much, done all these terrible things, rebelled against God. And what we need to understand too is this man is going to the same heaven that we're going to, right? A lot of us may say, well, duh, we already know this. There's not more than one heaven. Yes, I get that. But the criminal, I think it's something we need to understand. The criminal and the innocent, none of us are innocent, but we'll just for argument's sake, we'll say the innocent, they go to the same heaven. They experience the same forgiveness and they are offered the same depth of fellowship. What's crazy for us, and maybe for people who don't know Jesus, this might be a problem. Now, forgiveness is great when it's extended towards us, right? I don't think nobody is like, oh, I can't believe, you know, I don't want your forgiveness. Or maybe some people do, I don't know. When it's extended to somebody else that they feel is worse, it's like, it's all bets are off, right? They don't want that at all. They don't want that. There's this Christian hardcore band. Any of you guys like hardcore? Am I alone? Got a couple. Oh, sweet. I'm not alone. There's this Christian hardcore band I used to listen to a while back called Life in Your Way. And they came out with this, I'm trying to remember the album. I think it's Kingdoms. It's not relevant. The introduction to this album, though, totally goes through this laundry list of people that God can save. He says the kingdom of God is for these people. And I actually wrote it down. I want to read this to you. Before you throw tomatoes at me for heresy, I'll clear it up if any of you guys have a problem with it. But he says, some of you need to hear this for the first time. And so this is from our hearts. The kingdom of God, and when he's saying kingdom of God, he's talking about heaven, okay? The kingdom of God is for the burnouts, the broken and the broke, the drug addicts, the divorced, the HIV positive, the herpes ridden, the hopeless, for the outcasts that have been created by the church, and for the outcasts of our society that have been created by us. The kingdom of God is for the brain damaged, the incurably ill, for the barren, the pregnant too many times, and the pregnant at the wrong time. This is for the overemployed, the underemployed, the unemployable, and the unemployed. This is for the swindled, the shoved aside, the left aside, the replaced, the incompetent, and the stupid. This is for the emotionally starved and the emotionally dead. This is where it gets gnarly. The kingdom of God is for the bigoted, the murderers, the child molesters, the brutals, the drug lords, the terrorists, the perverted, the raging alcoholics, overconsumers, the incredibly ugly, the dumb, the ignorant, the starving, the filled, and the filthy rich. The kingdom of God is for everyone, and the kingdom of God is for me. Now, before you guys throw tomatoes at me for going, what are you talking about? What are you going on about? What this is not saying is that people that live that way continually until they die, that they'll go to heaven. The Bible's very clear that people that live this way their whole lives and don't repent, they will be spending an eternity away from the Lord. This is what the Bible declares. But equally as strong is the voice in the Bible that says the person, the terrorist, the murderer who lives their whole life doing that, delving deep into their own depravity, right?
at the last minute, truly, if there truly is a repentant heart, they can come to know Jesus and experience every single thing that we do. And this is where it gets too much for some people. Some people are out. God's not just if he forgave somebody of that. And really what it comes down to is we forget who we are in light of who God is. We forget that we are sinful. And I just would want to graciously remind you guys, as the Lord graciously reminds me when I have those moments where I'm like, I can't believe that guy is a Christian now, right? It's my sin that put Jesus on the cross before it was that guy's sin. Okay? It was your sin that put Jesus on the cross before this guy's, right? And yes, it was their sin that also put Jesus on the cross. But I think what's so amazing about the gospel, about Jesus, about this forgiveness, about the cross, is that humanity is completely level at the cross. Okay, you can have like a ballpoint pen, little mark of sin on you, or you could have like, you could be drowning in like 50 feet of black tar of sin, if that makes sense, right? Both of those people still have sin. They both need Jesus. They both need forgiveness. They both need grace. This is the power, again, this is the depths that Jesus is willing to go to save and to show his forgiveness. This is the story, again. This is the story of the thief who encountered Jesus and had his life altered forever. And honestly, for people that don't know Jesus, who have not accepted him as their Savior, this can be your story as well. It truly can be. And as we looked throughout this story, I think we might be tempted at times to be like, man, the crucifixion, it's gruesome. And it is, totally. We might be tempted to think that the most tragic part about this story is seeing Jesus have to endure all of that because it was me, right? Because it was you. But I want to be bold, and even as I was studying and preparing, I believe if Jesus were standing here talking, I would believe wholeheartedly that he would say that the most tragic part of this story is not that he had to endure all this heartache and the cross, but it's that this man, this other criminal, refused to come to him when he made forgiveness so available to him. Now it's like Jesus couldn't give any more of himself when he was on the cross. He gave everything. Everything was laid out. He couldn't give any more, right? The most painful part of this story is the refusal of the other criminal on the cross. Jesus paid it all, and all this other thief had to do was just turn. As you said, repent, turn from his sin, and just turn to the man who was hanging next to him, and he didn't do it. And I think this is where it gets like real, or it should get real. Every person in here that's a believer has friends, has family members, has coworkers who you love who have not accepted, who don't know. Actually, I can't say don't know, who have not accepted. They might even have grown up in the church. They might be very familiar with the Bible stories, but they haven't yet given their lives. They haven't yet accepted Jesus. They continue to refuse. And I think at times we could be tempted to be overwhelmed with despair of going like, God, why isn't something happening? But I think if we look at this story, instead of feeling despair, we should be filled with hope, seeing that here's this criminal who was on the cross, gets saved, right? And so we understand that nobody, not one single person, is out of the reach of Jesus and his forgiveness that he offers so readily. And as I look out and I see you guys, family, friends, and some people that I don't know, family still, right? I don't know where you guys are at. I don't know the things that you struggle with. But I would just plead with you guys to consider Christ and to consider the cross. And I plead and I ask and I pray that you guys would look at the Bible, or not the Bible, you guys would look at Jesus, the Jesus of the scriptures, and you guys would not be consumed with cultural Jesus, okay? Because that's not the Jesus of the scriptures. Look to Jesus in the scriptures. It does not matter who you are when you walked in here. This is crazy about the gospel. It does not matter who you were before you walked through those doors, okay? What matters is now, and I love this about Jesus. I love this.
what you've done in the past, all of those things. What matters is right now. And so I just pray, guys, don't let your story be the one of this unrepentant criminal. Because that's a song that's sung way too often in this culture, right? In this time. It's sung all the time. But in contrast, let your story be that which has been marked eternally by the forgiveness of Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, I thank you, Jesus. Jesus, I'm so thankful for the depths that you were willing to go for me. God, your word declares that while I was still dead in sin, Jesus, you loved me. I love that. God, help us. God, as believers, we are to be the first people who run, who sprint to show other people forgiveness. And oddly enough, sometimes we're the last people to do that. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord. And God, I just want to pray right now for the people who don't know you. God, for the people who have spent their lives kind of just doing it their way. God, and I'm convinced that they know. I'm convinced that they know that it's not right. I'm convinced, God, that that they're longing for something else. Lord, again, your word declares that you've placed eternity in the heart of man. God, please meet them where they're at. I pray that even right now that you would convict and that you would draw them to yourself, and that maybe even for the first time they would come to know you as Lord and Savior. God, we're thankful for you. We're thankful for what you've done. And we ask these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life